Man, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 starts out with this question, am I not an apostle? And of course, today, the Apostle Paul is universally recognized as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, literally half of the books of the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul. But yet, in his lifetime, there were a lot of people who questioned his authenticity as an apostle. There's still some bozos that would question it even now. But in his lifetime, he was attacked, he was slandered, criticized, and a lot of people did not think that he was a legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the criteria biblically to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and there's a little bit of an answer in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Bible talks about the different witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it talks about how when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, it says in verse number 5 of chapter 15 that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And what I want to show you here is that it starts out saying in verse 7 that Christ was seen of all the apostles, and then it says, last of all, he was seen of me, and then he says, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. So the idea is that one of the criteria for being an apostle is that you have to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. So you have to be a witness of Christ's resurrection. Now, while Jesus was on this earth, he obviously handpicked and ordained his apostles. And so first he ordained the 12 apostles, and then later he ordained 70 others also, right? And the reason that Paul is unique in this regard is that obviously Paul was not following Jesus during his earthly ministry, right? So Paul ended up getting saved later after Stephen gets stoned to death in the book of Acts chapter 7. Then that's when the Apostle Paul ends up, you know, after that getting saved, and Jesus appears to him and chooses him to be an apostle. So all the rest of the apostles were chosen by Jesus in his earthly lifetime, before he died on the cross, and then they all also witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And Apostle Paul, on the other hand, is a different situation because he's called to be an apostle after Jesus rose from the dead. He appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he chooses him, handpicks him to be an apostle. So this is why in a lot of people's minds, you know, it's questionable. Is he really an apostle? You know, because he doesn't really go all the way back and so forth. But this is what God chose to do, and God chose to use the Apostle Paul in a mighty way, and you could argue that he was used more greatly than all of the other apostles, even the ones who maybe had the more, certain pedigree in people's minds because of the fact that the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And so that's why God used him to write half the New Testament, and that's why when you read the book, the Acts of the Apostles, the second half of it is pretty much just the Acts of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he ends up kind of stealing the show and becoming the greatest apostle. But he's also one that's kind of born out of due time. He's kind of a latecomer in that regard. So in order to be apostle, you have to have been, you know, specifically chosen and ordained by Jesus Christ. And then the apostles also were given special power to be able to do miracles that obviously just ordinary Christians can't do. And then they're also witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And Paul was the last apostle. So there are no apostles today. Nobody today could lay claim to that title. Sometimes you'll see these preachers on YouTube or whatever that just, they like get upgraded to being an apostle, or some of them call themselves major prophets and minor prophets and all these kind of wild terms. But obviously that's not legitimate. So back to where we were in chapter 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And then notice what we just talked about. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And then he says this, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. So he's kind of saying, look, the proof is in the pudding. You know, I showed up as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I came to Corinth, and I ended up getting a bunch of people saved, starting the church, etc. And so he's saying, you know, you're kind of like the proof of the effectiveness of my ministry. You're like the seal of my apostleship. And by the way, Corinth was one of the places where the Apostle Paul had the most success of anywhere he went. And he ended up getting a huge number of people saved there and having massive success there. And so he says, you know, if other people question my apostleship, I could see that, but really, like, you're going to question my apostleship when I'm the one who literally came there, got you saved, founded the church, etc. And he says this in verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So apparently there was some kind of an accusation that was being made, and Paul alludes to this again in 2 Corinthians, that somehow he was, you know, stealing money or embezzling money or misappropriating funds or something, because that seems to come up a lot, especially in 2 Corinthians, that those kind of false accusations were out there. And look, what does the Bible say? You know, the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so the Apostle Paul was lied about as if he were stealing money, when in reality, as he points out, he's one of the only apostles who actually works a secular job. And what he's explaining here is that all the other apostles, including Cephas, what's Cephas' name that he's more commonly known by? Cephas is Peter. And he's saying, look, Peter and Jesus' half-brothers and all the other apostles, they were all married. So they're married, they have children, and they don't have jobs. They are just full-time serving God, getting paid. And so the Apostle Paul is basically saying, like, why would it be wrong for me to get paid? But then he goes on to explain, he's like, I'm not even getting paid. You know, he's literally working a secular job. He's making tents. But what he's saying is that it would be totally natural and normal for him to be paid, because it was God's will that servants of God be paid, that that be a full-time job. And if you remember, when Jesus called men like Peter and James and John, he took them away from their secular jobs and actually just had them preaching full-time. So if you remember, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. James and John are fishermen on a different ship. He calls them, they forsook the net, they forsook the ship, and Jesus said, from now on, you're going to catch men. And then it's when Peter gets backslidden that he goes back to fishing, and then Jesus gets him off fishing again, because Jesus didn't want him fishing, he wanted him soul winning. And so that's the idea here, is that the other apostles, you know, they don't have jobs, they are full-time servants of God, they're getting paid by the ministry, because God has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's God's plan. But Paul's saying, I'm not even doing it. I'm literally working a secular job. And he talks about elsewhere, he's saying, look, the reason I work a secular job, it's not because I have to, but it's because I'm just trying to show an example of hard work. You know, I think he might have just enjoyed the blue-collar work, to be honest. Because if you remember, he grew up being raised as a Pharisee and doing all this like scholarly academic stuff. So it was probably a nice change for him to kind of get out there and work with his hands a little bit. So he probably enjoyed it, and he wanted to set an example of working hard and doing the secular job on the side. And look, I remember when I first started Faith Forward Baptist Church, I worked a secular job for many years. When I started the church in my house, it was tiny. And so obviously I couldn't be a full-time pastor. There's barely anybody coming to the church. And so I was doing low voltage electrical work full-time. And I did that for many, many years, all the way up until 2013, when I became full-time pastor. So from the end of 2005, all the way up into 2013, I was doing both. You know, I was pastoring the church and I was doing electrical work. And I remember during that time, sometimes people would criticize other pastors, like, yeah, you need to be more like Pastor Anderson because he's working that electrical job, and, you know, you shouldn't just be full-time. And I'm always like, whoa, hold up. You know, I was kind of like Paul saying, like, hey, I'm working a secular job, but that's not really what God has ordained. You know, God has ordained that those who preach the gospel live of the gospel. Basically, working the secular job is optional. You know, if you want to, or if circumstances demand that you do it, but obviously you can do more as a servant of God if you're full time. And so that's ultimately God's plan. But a lot of pastors all over America, they're doing the same thing. They're working two jobs, just doing what it takes to get it done. And it's hard, but sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And so we should admire that, but not require that and say like, oh, you know, you can't be a full-time preacher. And you want to know who criticizes full-time preachers more than anyone else? Is the Mormon church. So every once in a while, you'll be out there knocking doors and you'll run into the Latter-day Satanists, I mean saints, and you'll run into them and they'll basically say like, oh, I'll bet your pastor gets paid. That's why he's teaching lies for money or whatever, you know. But I would say this, you get what you pay for, because the Mormon preaching all sucks. So how about that, right? I'd rather have real Bible-believing, hard preaching from the Word of God, doctrinally sound, Spirit-filled, King James Bible preaching from somebody who's actually saved, than a bunch of cult Mormon garbage for free. But that's a false doctrine. Don't get sucked into it. The Bible's real clear here, what we're reading. But look, notice that the Apostle Paul is being lied about and attacked and criticized. You know, people are going to lie about you when you do the right thing, when you serve God. Not just preachers. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so there are going to be times when people lie about you. And it's kind of irritating when people lie about you. Like when people criticize you and it's actually true, obviously it hurts, but at least it's true. And you're kind of like, okay, touche. Yeah, that's kind of true or whatever. But man, when people lie about you, it can be really frustrating sometimes. It can be really irritating sometimes. You know, I just went on my Wikipedia page yesterday, and it said that I was raised in a Jewish home in Sacramento, California, and that I was part of the Jewish community in Sacramento. I'm like, well, I don't even know if there is a Jewish community in Sacramento. If there is, I never had anything to do with it. What is that? It kind of irritated me. So then I tried to like suggest an edit, and it said that my IP address was banned from Wikipedia. I didn't even do nothing. What's that about? So then I went on the listeners group and said, hey, can somebody get this weird Jewish crap off my early life section? You think I want to be one of those guys with that early life section about being a Jew? What the heck? I literally do not even know of a single Jewish relative ever in the history of my family tree. And I certainly wasn't a member of the Jewish community while growing up in Sacramento. I grew up in a Christian home, Christian school, Baptist church. Okay, but you know, it's irritating, right? You know, I've been accused of being Mormon, Catholic, Jewish. I mean, these are wild accusations. You know, and now I'm being accused of being a Freemason just because we're on 33rd Avenue. You know, I didn't... You know, it's hard to find a church building, folks, okay? And so you got to take what you can get. I love the building. Who likes the building? Amen. Hey, the singing's 1,000 times better. The acoustics in here are incredible. I mean, that alone is worth the price of admission right there. So I'm loving the singing. I wish the people at home could grasp it because we don't have the crowd mics. But man, being here, the singing is just, I mean, it's not even on the same level at all. But that has nothing to do with me being called a Freemason because we're on 333rd Avenue in Phoenix. Oh, and by the way, just if you look up the longitude and latitude, we're at like the 33rd latitude too. So we're absolutely screwed with this location. So, but anyway, you know, people are going to lie about you. And you know what? Over time, you get kind of a thick skin after a while and you get used to it. But at the same time, you know, there are times when sometimes you defend yourself, right? And, you know, I don't defend myself all the time or else it'd be like a full-time job and it'd be kind of frustrating, and that's really no way to live your life. But sometimes you do feel the need to defend yourself, and that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's defending himself. And so he says, my answer to them that examine me is this. He's saying, you know, I'm going to answer the critics. I'm going to answer the attacks. You know, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, talking about a sister in Christ, okay, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, as Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so what he's saying here is like, look, don't muzzle the ox. The ox representing the preacher, whether it's a pastor, deacon, evangelist, whatever, you know, who's doing the work of God. You know, everybody deserves to get paid for their work, whatever it is, whether it's electrical, plumbing, carpentry, computer programmer, whatever. Well, also, ministry jobs are the same way. You know, don't muzzle the ox. People who work hard get paid. That's the way life works. And you know, even in the Old Testament, you have the temple, and you have all the people that work about the temple, and they're actually living off of the offerings that come in and the sacrifices that are made and so forth. So he's saying, look, this goes all the way back even to the Old Testament, because we shouldn't muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. And he's saying, hey guys, hate to break it to you, God doesn't care about oxen at all. He was saying that symbolic about humans. So, you know, I remember, for example, you know, I worked at a pizza place, and, you know, when I first worked there, we got half off on pizza. But then once we got to a certain level, we got a free pizza. If we worked there, every time we worked there, every shift, we got like a personal pizza. But, you know, before I got those personal pizzas, I kind of felt like they were like muzzling the ox a little bit. You know what I mean? Because it's like, you know, I'm making all these pizzas. I want to eat a little bit of pizza. You know, it's kind of only fair to let you eat a little bit of the fruit of your own labor. And that's kind of the principle that God's espousing here. And he says in verse number 11, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And then he says, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying, look, it would be legitimate for me to get paid as a preacher, but he's saying, I'm not going to use it because, you know, I'm just trying to get the gospel to go forward and do the best I can. And if me working my secular job, making extra money, making tents, if that helps further the gospel, I'll gladly do it. And of course, like I said, lots of preachers across America, many of our pastor friends are working second jobs and so forth. And it's totally biblical to either be full-time or to be working a second job. Both of those things are legitimate. And then he goes back to the Old Testament example of the priests in the temple. He says, verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And hey, what a great motto, what a great slogan for all of us. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I mean, wow. You know, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We have the answers. And you know what? A lot of people today, they're looking for answers right now. And especially this younger generation that's coming up, especially teenagers and young adults, especially young men, I've noticed, it seems like are really searching right now. and they're confused. Our society has gotten so weird and things have gotten so crazy. It seems like there's a lot of people looking for truth right now and searching for the truth. And you know what? There are a lot of liars out there. There are many false prophets, the Bible says, that have gone out into the world. And there's all kinds of other groups that are trying to suck them into all kinds of weird, stupid things right now, right? You go on X or these other social media accounts, and everybody's getting sucked into some, you know, white supremacist group over here, you know, some kind of a, you know, neo-Nazi thing over here, and people are getting sucked into the Roman Catholic Church, or, you know, oh, hey, get sucked into the Greek Orthodox Church, and just all of this stupid stuff. And it's like, look, you're going out of the frying pan and into the fire with that stuff. It's like, look, I'm glad you're not going to be a liberal no mo, but do you really have to go to the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and to go to, you know, this stupid, like, white supremacist idiot kind of stuff? I mean, it's like, look, folks, what we need is we need people thundering forth some biblical Christianity right now. Some good, solid Bible Christianity is what we need. And so if people are out there and they're hungry and they're searching, hey, we need to be out there preaching the truth so that they can find it. And so woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel. Woe unto us. And you know what? That's so encouraging how a big group from our church was able to go over to that memorial. And I know there were so many thousands of people at that Charlie Kirk Memorial. And a lot of them are maybe thinking about the things of God more than they normally do. You know, it's kind of got everybody's mind on the things of God and thinking about Christ, thinking about their own mortality, thinking about death and life and so forth. You know, and they were able to get 39 people saved over in that parking lot because people are searching for truth. But you know what? There's a lot more work for us to do. Online and also door to door and just in our personal lives with people that we know, sharing the gospel. And woe unto us if we preach not the gospel, right? Because, you know, it's our responsibility. God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted us with that responsibility of representing him on this earth and preaching the truth. And look, let's face it. You know, we know the truth. We got the Bible. We know what it says. And you know what? If anybody can open the Bible and effectively get somebody saved, it's the members of this church right here. Amen. Right? I mean, you could pretty much just blindfold somebody, spin them around, and just shove them into a random Faithful Word member, and that Faithful Word member is going to be able to win them to Christ. Am I right or wrong? I mean, virtually everybody here knows how to preach the gospel well, effectively. You know, so then let's get out there and do it. Woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. And he's saying, look, you know, I have nothing to glory of, though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He's saying, I don't think, oh, I'm just such an awesome Christian because I go soul winning. Oh, I'm so awesome because I preach the gospel. Because he's like, man, that's like a minimum. That's just what we're supposed to be doing. You know, it reminds me of like many, many years ago, long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, when we actually had a landlord that, you know, appreciated us and respected us, you know, and really liked us. I remember our original, you know, we first moved into our old building, and this new landlord's cool too, by the way. But I'm saying, like, you know, there arose a Pharaoh at the other landlord that didn't know Joseph, and that's why we had to move on. But back when we had the original landlord at the old building, and we had the original property manager, and he was really cool. We got along great with him. And I remember him one day, he was like thanking us for always paying the rent on time. And I was like, well, bro, I thought everybody just pays the rent. I mean, I didn't know it was optional. I thought you pay the rent. And he's like, oh man, you'd be surprised how many of these tenants are behind on paying rent. I was like, wow, you know, I just assumed everybody just pays the rent. But he's like, no, he's like, you guys always pay the rent, really, you know, really consistent. And I was like, oh, wow. But I was kind of like, man, you know, you don't really need to thank me for paying the rent. I mean, that's my duty. That's what I signed up for. Of course I'm going to pay the rent. Of course we're going to pay the rent. You know, it's what we agreed to do. You know, and here's the thing. You know what the Bible says? We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Right? So we're bought with a price. We should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so therefore, it's not like, oh, wow, I'm so awesome because I preach the gospel or go soul winning. It's like, well, no, preaching the gospel and going soul winning and being that kind of a Christian, it's just your reasonable service. It's just what we're supposed to be doing. It's just kind of like a baseline of doing it. So, it's not like, we should get all puffed up or brag or anything. And look, I'm glad that our church is a soul winning powerhouse. But to me, that just makes it a biblical church. This is a biblical church. You know what I mean? It's not like, oh, wow, we're the greatest thing since the book of Acts or something. No, we're just a biblical church. It's what we are. And sure, we could compare ourselves to people who are doing nothing and make ourselves feel really good. But at the end of the day, Paul's saying, hey, I have nothing to glory of. And Paul, let's face it, Paul is a superstar soul winner of the New Testament. Am I right? I mean, who's a better soul winner in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul? And he's saying, hey, I have nothing to glory of. It's like necessities laid upon me. Of course, I'm just doing my job. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So that's a good way to stay humble. Even if we're doing great works for God, we can stay humble by keeping the perspective of, well, you know what? Even if I do great works for God, I'm really just kind of paying the rent, as it were. I'm really just doing what is reasonable, what I'm supposed to be doing, what God expects me to be doing. And so the Bible says in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And of course, don't get confused by this word dispensation. We are not dispensationalists around here. That's a false doctrine. The word dispensation isn't really that complicated because we all know in the bathroom is a soap dispenser. And everybody knows what it does. It dispenses soap. Okay? So there's a dispensation of soap going on in the bathroom. Okay, and so a dispensation of the gospel just has to do with like giving out the gospel, distributing the gospel. It's like a Pez dispenser gives you Pez. It distributes Pez. It's, we're distributing the gospel. We've been trusted to share the gospel, spread, just like the soap dispenser dispenses soap. Okay, so we don't want to read into this all this weird like pro-Israel dispensational pre-trib type doctrine, okay? It's just a word, and that's what it means, dispensation. He's saying a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He's saying I'm being trusted with the responsibility of dispensing the gospel, of getting the gospel out there and, distributing it, putting it where it needs to go type of a thing. And it needs to go to the lost. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So guess what? The gospel is free. The gospel is free. So he's saying, look, pastors, deacons, evangelists, missionaries getting paid is biblical. But at the end of the day, the gospel's free. The preaching's free. And you know what? If we're charging people money to hear those things, it's an abuse of our power in the gospel. Want to make sure that salvation is free. We should preach the freeness of salvation, and it should always be free to hear the gospel. So we don't want to abuse that. He says in verse number 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. That's sort of like my Wikipedia page. And then to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law. So he's saying, look, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. In order to reach people in this world, we do want to kind of assimilate into the culture and not kind of just come at them as a total foreigner, okay? And the idea here is that although we are different, we're Christians and we're following the Bible, we do want to meet people where they're at, and we don't necessarily have to just rebel against everything in our culture. Now, anything in our culture that's sinful, we should abstain from, right? Because a lot of people will take this principle too far. of becoming all things to all men so that we can save some. And hey, I'll be like, you know, a Jew to reach the Jew, the lawless to reach the lawless, and, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's true. That's good. But at the same time, the Bible has this caveat here because it says in verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, but it says being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, so that no one would get the wrong idea and think that he's saying, oh, I can just sin in order to reach the sinners. He's saying, no, I'm still accountable to God to not live a sinful life. So it's not like, hey, let me go to the bar and sit down and have a beer with the guys in order to reach the guys. And hey, you know, we're going to go to the gentleman's club so that I can reach the people of the gentleman. That's garbage. That's not what the Bible's saying. So we don't want to, you know, dress in such a way where we're violating scripture about how we should be dressed. But at the same time, as much as within us is, though, if we're not violating scripture, we should dress normal and not just try to be all weird and different for the sake of being different. We got to become like the people of this world in order to win the people of this world, but only in non-sinful ways. Does everybody see the difference? So we want to do it in non-sinful ways. So therefore, you know, if I went to other places like Mexico or the Philippines or whatever, you know, you're going to dress like them, right? Like, you know, Brother Corbin, you know, you went to the Philippines, you put on the outfit and everything, and he wears that outfit because he's over there and he's fitting in and he's doing that, and that's good. You know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with that. And you know what I've noticed about a lot of false religions, that they make people dress weird. False religions make you dress weird. And the preacher dresses weird. You know, you get these wizard outfits and all this like spiritual cosplay of all these wild outfits that they wear. And then they got the woman in a ninja suit from head to toe, just a little slit for the eyes right here. And then, you know, she wants to take her driver's license photo that way or whatever. And then you got a bunch of, you know, guys wearing these weird nightgowns around that go down to their ankles and all this stuff. You know, thank God that the Bible does not require us to dress weird. You know, we should dress, we're living in America, we should dress like everybody else in America, but not in a sinful way, okay? So obviously, you know, we as men, we should keep it manly. So if some effeminate style comes into play, or, you know, when those short shorts come into play for men, we're not going to wear that. The Bible says we should cover our nakedness, cover our loins, cover our buttocks, cover our thighs. We're not going to wear short shorts. We're not going to dress that way, okay? As Christians, we shouldn't, okay? And then the ladies should dress like ladies and have the skirts and dresses that go down to the knee. But let me tell you something. I guarantee you that I could go to a totally liberal institution, I could go to Arizona State University, a totally left-wing institution, and I bet you that I could find literal atheist and agnostic women on that campus any day of the week wearing knee-length skirts, knee-length dresses, ankle-length skirts, ankle-length dresses all day long. It's a fact. Do not tell me, because sometimes Christian girls will sometimes rebel against this, like, oh, why are you making us dress weird? You know, we want to wear yoga pants and booty shorts and whatever. Why are you making us dress weird? But here's the thing. Like I said, literally, in our society, everybody will dress the way that we're dressed right now. Now, sometimes they'll also wear sinful clothing. But here's the thing. The way that we're dressed right now, it's not like anybody sees the way we dress. Oh, this guy's a Christian. I mean, if I go to the airport dressed this way, nobody's thinking, oh, he's a pastor, he's a Christian, man of the cloth. You know, because they just think I'm just a guy, you know, wearing a tie. They don't know if I'm just coming from the office or whatever. You know, I always wear a tie to the office or whatever. Or, you know, and typically when I fly places, I'll wear shorts down to my knee, you know, Faithful Word t-shirt or something. You know what I mean? I just look like a normal guy walking through the airport. And you know what? If you girls, you're wearing your stylish dresses and stylish skirts, you can still be modest and biblical and still be in style and still look good and not just be screaming, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm Amish or something, you know. I'm wearing a coffee filter on my head just, you know, because I'm so spiritual or whatever. So, you know, the Bible is teaching us that we should, you know, assimilate in the sense that, you know, we should be like people to win them, but not in a sinful way. There are plenty of things in this world that are not sinful. All kinds of hobbies and interests and sports and games and activities that are not sinful. And you can have common ground with people of this world on those things. And there are a lot of outfits you can wear. And by the way, ladies, if you wear just modest feminine clothing, you're just going to look like a classy person. You just look like you got class. You know, you're not looking weird or, oh, I'm in a cult or what, you know. No, you just look like a classy lady. And like I said, even the atheists and agnostics, when they want to look classy, they'll put on the knee-length dresses. They'll put on the calf-length skirts or dress or whatever. They'll dress that way all the time. And like I said, even if you go to even very liberal places, like even into like an ASU campus, or you will see women dressed like that all the time. All the time. That are not even beginning to claim to be Christians. Okay? So what I'm... Now look, all I'm saying is what the Bible says. You know? I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Right? And so meeting people where they're at culturally without crossing God's boundaries in the Bible, that's what we should strive for, to be normal people fitting in as Americans, but then, you know, just not getting into sin. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we don't need to just be on some high and mighty plane where we're just super ultra separated from the rest of the American culture and we're living in a little compound and we can't really like connect with anybody. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And so he says to the weak, verse 22, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake that I might be partakers thereof with you. And by the way, notice he says, I become all things to all men. This is one of the most famous quotes in the Bible. You'll hear this even in secular contexts, this quote, becoming all things to all men. It's a famous quote. But what's funny is that people don't remember the rest of the quote because he says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, right? It's about getting people saved. Become all things to all men that I might save some. And then here's what you'll hear from modern Christians. Oh, we don't save anybody. And you know, whenever somebody says, well, we don't save people, I always just say, well, speak for yourself. I always just say, well, that probably is true about you. You probably don't. But the Apostle Paul said, we do. Amen. And here's what's funny is that we'll say something like, hey, I got my buddy saved.
We don't get anyone saved.
And again, I'm thinking, yeah, that's true. You don't.
We don't get anyone saved. Jesus doesn't save
them. Well, duh, Mr. Holier Than Thou. We all know that Jesus is the Savior. But then I'll point them to verses like this. There are lots of verses like this. And here's, I'll point it to them and say, well, what about when Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So it sounds like he's talking about getting people saved. He's going to save some people. And this is what they say. Well, that's not what Paul meant. And here's what I always say. Well, I just say, well, whatever Paul meant, that's what I meant too. When I said I got my buddy saved, I just meant what Paul meant. So it's funny. When I say it, I magically mean the wrong thing. But when Paul said it, he magically meant the right thing. Well, I'm just using biblical terminology. You know what the Bible says in Jude? Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So that's a biblical terminology. You know, the Bible talks about if you're married to an unsaved person. And it says, who knows if you will save your wife? Or who knows if you'll save your husband? Talking about getting them saved by pointing them to Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is ultimately the one doing the saving. But by pointing people to Jesus, we're also getting them saved. And typically, the people who object to this terminology are people who do zero evangelism, zero soul winning. And so that's why they're like, well, we don't save anyone, because they're just sour grapes about the fact that they're not doing the work and other people are. And so they have to pick you apart for what you did because you didn't say it right. And in fact, you did say it right because you said it the way the Bible said it. Let's just finish up with the chapter. We'll be done. I'm thankful to God that I was able to limp through with my throat tonight and at least be able to communicate and be understood. Thank you for bearing with me with that. But the Bible says in verse number 23, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." He's saying, run to win in the Christian life. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So what the Bible's using as an illustration here is sports. And in sports, you know, if you're really going to compete at an elite level, you have to be temperate in all things, meaning that you can't eat whatever you want. You can't get up out of bed whenever you want. You can't go to sleep at night whenever you want. Like, you have to actually control yourself. You know, you got to get up at a certain time. You got to put in a certain amount of hours of training. You got to eat a certain diet. You have to be highly disciplined in order to compete at a high level. And he says you have to be temperate in all things. So you have to really deny yourself some things, like, you know, other temptations that would take you away from training, or, you know, get you to eat the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, whatever. And so the illustration here is that we as Christians, we need to understand that we're going to need some discipline in our Christian lives if we're really going to be effective for God. Meaning that we have to have some temperance, which means that, you know, we can't just do whatever we feel like doing. Right? We need to have a little discipline in our lives, like, okay, I don't care if I feel like it or not, I'm going to church on Sunday. And whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to get my butt out soul winning. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to read my Bible. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to pray, and so forth. You know, and we need to have some temperance. And also, when we're tempted to sin, we need to be able to say no to those things and exert some temperance so that we can run hard in the Christian life and be winners in the Christian life. He says these guys do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And what's interesting is that, like, in the original Olympics, going all the way back to ancient Greece and everything, they would literally have a corruptible crown because it was like a crown made out of leaves. So it's literally going to wither and decay. I mean, nowadays you get a gold medal, and obviously that's going to last your entire lifetime, and it's just going to be solid, and it's not going to change, especially if you take care of it. Whereas this corruptible crown is temporary. Well, here's the thing. You know, even if you do get a gold medal, it's still corruptible because you're not going to take it with you. Everything's going to be burned up someday, and so it's not going to last forever. It's not eternal. Even if it's not a literal, you know, plant crown that's going to wither up and dry up and be gone. But he says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, we earn rewards in heaven that are eternal, that never go away. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's saying, look, my fight, I'm not shadow boxing here. You know, I'm actually landing these punches. I'm actually certain. I know what God wants me to do. I'm doing the work of God. I know what I believe. I know what needs to be done. I know that what I'm doing is biblical. I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm running certainly, not as one that beats the air. I'm not just flailing and swinging and just kind of throwing stuff at the wall to see what sticks. No, you know, if you're going to be an effective servant of God, you got to have temperance, and you got to know what you believe and know that you know it. Right? And be solid on your beliefs so that you can run certainly. Nothing worse than being in a running race and you're not sure if you took a wrong turn. Because these running races are long enough without taking a wrong turn. And I remember I did this one race, and all of a sudden there were a bunch of guys on the trail, like, running the opposite way that I was running. And it just freaked me out so much. And I was like, dude, what are you guys doing? Like, am I wrong? Or are you guys? They're just like, I don't know. And I'm like, what? Everybody was so confused. And it's so depressing to realize you just went a half mile out of your way on a 30-mile running race. And you just added a couple miles. I mean, that's like, what could be more demoralizing than being confused about whether you're even on the trail? And that's when I decided, like, I'm never going on races where it's confusing. Because I get lost, like I have a horrible sense of direction. So whenever I go hiking, I always get lost. So that's why I like those races where you just kind of run in a circle, because then I can't get lost. Because then I can run certainly and not have to worry about it. But you know, getting lost, you know, it's horrible because it's already long enough and then you're just adding time. You're not even accomplishing anything, right? So to be successful in the Christian life, you want to be temperate. You want to know what you believe. You want to be solid on your methods and what you're doing. And then you got to keep under your body and bring it into subjection, right? So you have to say no to some fleshly appetites, not just gratify the flesh with whatever you want. It says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the idea with a castaway here is just basically just somebody who God is no longer using. Somebody who God is just kind of just done with. And you see people like this in the Bible that start out as great servants of God and then they kind of just wash up. Like, for example, King Saul, you know, he's a great man of God, but then it's like God's kind of done with him and wants to work with David instead. You know, Saul's still in heaven, but at the same time, he's no longer being used. And, you know, I've seen throughout my life men of God be greatly used by God and then ultimately just get out of the ministry and just kind of do little or nothing with their lives. You know, it's like God had once had his hand on them and used them to do great things, and then they just kind of fade into obscurity and they're no longer being greatly used by God. And so think about, as preachers, you know, we're like trying to motivate people and get everybody all fired up to do great things for God and to be mightily used by God. So imagine like me getting people all fired up about soul winning, and then I just like quit soul winning. I get people all fired up about being faithful to church, then I become unfaithful to church, you know, and I'm just sort of like discarded and just kind of no longer being greatly used by God. Because look, without Christ, I can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If we abide in the vine, then we can bring forth much fruit, you know, but without him, we just become kind of worthless in our Christian lives because everything comes through him. We got to abide in him. We got to walk with God. We got to be plugged into the power source. We got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. And so we don't want to like motivate other people, like the Apostle Paul said, and then, you know, become a castaway ourselves. Become all washed up, you know, is another expression that we would use in our modern vernacular. It's kind of like being a castaway, you know, just kind of we'd call it like a washed up, a has-been, or something like that. And so if you want to really make it in the Christian life, just to kind of summarize, you know, Paul starts out and he defends his own apostleship and he says, look, you know, I'm working hard here. I'm not in this for the money. I'm in this for preaching the gospel. It's all about getting people saved. If we're going to be able to make it in the Christian life long term, we got to be able to endure the criticism. We got to be able to endure the affliction, endure the persecution. We got to be in it for the right reason. We got to stay humble and just realize that, hey, even if we are just out there absolutely just kicking butt for the kingdom of God, you know what? It's really nothing to be bragging about because it's really just, you know, what's expected. In a sense, you know, we're still coming short of the glory of God at all times, you know. So, you know, we got to stay humble and we got to just keep ourselves under control. You know what? Don't try to be better than everybody and try to lift yourself up above our culture. You know, hey, assimilate into the culture, you know, plug into the culture, but not in a sinful way. There's nothing wrong with engaging and interacting with your community and with your neighborhood and with people at your job and everything. You know, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. God's not trying to take us out of the world. He's just trying to keep us from the evil. Amen. So find a way to interact with this world in a non-sinful way. not being in an ivory tower all by yourself, but getting down amongst the people, becoming all things to all men so that we can save some of them, keep our bodies under subjection, and be like a spiritual athlete, you know, run to win. And so there's a lot of great advice from the Apostle Paul in this chapter. Again, the Apostle Paul is arguably, you know, possibly one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. You know, he's definitely the main apostle that God used the most in the book of Acts and to write the New Testament. You know, and so we can learn a lot from his life. We're going to be criticized. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be tempted. And, you know, we've just got to be like Paul and just keep our bodies under subjection, be disciplined, you know, reach people, meet people where they're at, preach the gospel. Woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. And to do our best to run this race all the way to the end. Run hard, run to win, make it all the way to the finish line. Do great things for God and then be humble about it. And just realize, hey, I'm just doing my reasonable service over here. And get that incorruptible crown someday. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Pray that you'd bless us now as we go our separate ways. And thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given our church and that you've given us individually over the years. Please continue to bless, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.